I'm going to begin tonight by asking you a series of questions. It's not a test, it's just a series of questions. When you read in the Old Testament, and it says that priests are supposed to come from the tribe of Levi, do you think it would be okay for the priests to come from a different tribe, yes or no? Yes or no? When you read that the Levites were supposed to only use a certain set of materials to transport the Ark of the Covenant, do you think it would be okay if they substituted something to transport it, yes or no? Okay. When you read that baptism means immersion, if you understand the term, and that people need to be baptized, immersed. Do you think that another form of substitution would be okay as long as water was being used? Yes or no? Okay. If you see in the New Testament, in the church, that men were to lead in public worship, would it be okay if we substituted women instead? Yes or no? Okay, well, we have a qualified statement. If there were only women there, I guess that would be okay. So, you see where I'm going with this? We're going to talk about gender roles in the church tonight. And see, to us that seems pretty simple because we've read what the scriptures say about God's structure and organization for the church and also in the home and in worship and probably the majority of us have been raised on that and been taught that, and it's also been exemplified. I mean, it might be different for us if perhaps we had been raised in a different set of circumstances, and the entire time we were raised that way, we saw a different way of expressing worship or a different view of the Bible and what's binding and what's not binding. But most of the people that have been raised in the church have been taught the truth about gender roles both in the home and in the church. Now here's the problem that we're facing in 21st century. And that is the culture disagrees very strongly with God's commandments and his examples. True? Don't you think? Don't you think that's the way we've been trending for quite some time? And maybe it hasn't always been that way. As for some of you that are older, you probably remember days when it wouldn't even been a question, you know, as to whether or not, say, women would be ordained preachers in religious groups that call themselves Christian, right? You probably look far enough back that you can't even remember when any of your friends out there in different churches with different names and different practices were probably allowing women to be in what would be perceived authority roles in the worship or in the structure of the church. But that's changed. It's changed a lot. In fact, it's even come to the point where not only does it not matter if women are ordained preachers, but some have ordained homosexual couples as ministers. This is true. I'm not trying to throw things out there. I'm just saying it's come a long way when you think about how the culture has pressed religion and kind of pressed the gauge of Christianity and people follow the culture more than they follow the text. And what happens is when the culture starts to agree with something for a generation of time, then sometimes the way that we view the scripture, even read the scripture through that filter, makes us look at things differently than they are. And so we have to be able to step away from that long enough to just ask ourselves some general questions that would make a whole lot of sense. And for us to say, okay, well, God just wanted the Levites, so he used the Levites to be the priests in the Old Testament worship. Or he just, you know, he wanted a certain way for the tabernacle to be made. He wanted gopher wood, not any kind of other wood, to build the ark with, and so on. We translate that to the church. We understand the reason why immersion or baptism, you know, not sprinkling or pouring. And I'm just giving you an example. When God said singing, he didn't mean use a trumpet, you know. So for us, it seems very, very similar. And I would like to go ahead and bring that along to discussing the male and female roles. Yeah, go ahead. Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. Whether you look at Isaiah chapter 40 or you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. Jesus said that in Matthew 24 and verse 35. I am the Lord, I do not change. Malachi 3 and verse 6. It says, no variation or shadow of turning with God. James chapter 1 and verse 17. We get the idea, right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. You have passages like that that tell us that God never changes his will. And I've even made illustrations about the Greek text. The Greek text was written in what is called Koine Greek, which is the common language of the people in the first century. Most people don't know that. That's a dead language. It's no longer used. Now, there are forms of it that are similar, and we could read the Greek text and understand the Greek text in its entirety based on the way that the first century understood those words and what they meant. And I think there was design in that, I believe, by God to use a language that he knew was going to die in time, because what that means is that words and what they meant in the first century are locked in forever to mean exactly what they meant in that culture. For example, what does the word gay mean now versus what it meant 100 years ago? See, the meaning and the terminology of that word has changed, but the Bible, even in its original translation, is fixed in a moment in time. I don't think that was an accident by God. I think that was the wisdom of God allowing that to be so. So that terms don't change, God's will doesn't change, the Bible hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And that's the reason why, you know, here's what's really something. Translations are important. Now, I don't get up on a regular basis and try to give an explanation of translations and which ones are most accurate and which ones are not. But you need to study it, and it needs to be discussed from time to time, because we have new translations that are coming out all the time that are trying to push the culture into the text. And so we need to have some education with regard to those things. And people ask me a lot of times, is this a good Bible? You know, and why is it a good Bible? Is this something I can study from? That's another thing that we need to continually be accurate with. So I'm not going to tell you the answer to that question because I don't want to go down that road. But, you know, some of these new Bibles are even changing the definition of the gender as it's been translated in the past to try and be politically correct. You see what I'm saying? They ought to just have a politically correct Bible, maybe. You know, that way everyone could be. But then they'd have to change the version, wouldn't they? Just like you're saying. So they ought not to have a politically correct Bible. I'm just kidding. So let's go back to talking about, I want to start talking about with regard to gender roles is not necessarily the 1 Corinthians 14 passage and the 1 Timothy 2 passage, but we're going to get there. We're going to get there tonight. I want to talk about what people really are struggling with, and I don't know that it's what men and women need to be doing in the church, but I think it's what is perceived in our society when we tell people that men and women are different. Now, here's the question. Are men and women different? Yes or no? Now, if you don't know, then we need to go back to grade school, okay? They are different. And I'm not just talking about anatomically. I'm talking about just the way that they think. Their hormones are different. God made them specifically to fulfill their roles in the family. And you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that God made Adam superior to Eve. It does not say that. In fact, here's what it says. It says, God said, let us make man in our own image. Now, man is an umbrella term there for all of mankind, correct? Men and women. Let us make men and women in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the creeping things that creep upon the earth. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, so God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he made man or created man, male and female. He created them. So this is what that tells me, is that God put his image into both man and woman, and they put him in there equally. And the difference is the roles that he wished for them to play in the family and in the church. They're different. I don't think anyone would disagree that there are certain things that men can do that women can't do, and that women can do that men can't do. But we don't want to say that in society, because that somehow degrades whoever can't do in perception what the other person can do. You know, I see some of our friends over here, and I know why you're here, because your sister had a baby, right? You're not ever going to have a baby. You know, that's something that your sister can do because God made her that way as a female to bring a baby into the world. Outside of that, people might say, well, then there's nothing else. There's no difference between men and women except for that. But I would disagree, because there's more to it than just the anatomical structure of a man and a woman that makes them different. I do believe that there's a reason why men cannot understand women. Okay, we're doing our best. We're trying, but don't ever think that it's ever going to happen completely. It's not. Okay? Women understand women, though, don't they? In fact, I know probably many of you women want to talk to women about women things. You don't want to talk to men because they have no clue. And you know that it's just going to be a waste of your time. And that's okay. We're not offended by that. So you need to have your girlfriends, and we need to have our guy friends for the same reason. So every culture has its do's and don'ts. And perched near the top of our culture's list of don'ts is any hint of discrimination on the basis of gender alone. That's where we are. I want to tell you something, that God has not discriminated according to gender. He's just assigned differently. He's assigned. Galatians 3, turn over to Galatians chapter 3. This is New Testament stuff. This is the passage that tells us that we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of us have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. But then it says, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither what? Male nor female. Has God discriminated between men and women as far as their value or their worth is concerned in any way whatsoever? No. He's saying that we make no distinction based on a person's inclusion into the body of Christ based on their nationality or their social status or their gender. But God has included all together in one church, and to God they're all of the same value. Here's something that the writer of this book says, a blog he stumbled upon, which illustrates the point of where people are in our world. And that is to say, if you say that certain jobs should be off limits to women just because they're women, then you better stand back and watch the show. It's going to get ugly real quick, right? And that's just where we're going in our culture, in our world. And we're not trying to discriminate. It's just you could probably say that men are incapable of something, and people would say, yeah, that's true. They would probably even blink an eye. Because what we're trying to do is recorrect all the wrongs of the past in our culture. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? And we have discriminated in our culture at times based on gender, based on race. And because of that, it's like a pendulum swinging. It's been over here maybe in a bad place, and now it's swung over here, and now it's out of control. And then that pushes in all the way into the way that we try to do things in the Lord's church. So here's what this blog says. A few days ago, Rachel, my inquisitive 5-year-old daughter, asked me an innocent question that she'd been pondering over for some time, and I've struggled with in times past. Daddy, she asked, why are only boys preachers? This is what this man writes. I agonized to myself at times over how to answer questions like this from my girls, mainly because my own personal views tend not to fall in line with the status quo in our church. I thought about it for a few moments, running into through various scenarios in my mind, before I replied to her with my sincere belief and the knowledge that my answer would most likely be contradictory to what she will hear in the Church of Christ. I'm just reading someone else's blog. I'm just sharing this with you. "Honey," I said, "some people think that God only wants that, but they are wrong. They're very wrong." Now, I can't disagree with this man more by what he said there. And then to teach your children that the culture is right and that God is wrong is a slippery slope, isn't it? In fact, you're in grave danger. And basically what he's saying, it's people's interpretation of what God is saying is different, and some people are wrong. But we have no interest in interpreting what God is saying. We simply have interest in understanding what God is saying and going in line with what God is saying. And that's kind of what I was saying earlier, is that when God says that he wants Levites to be over the temple worship, that those that love God will just only be interested in just putting the Levites in there, right? We're not interested in alternatives because we trust God's way is the best way and we want to do his will. So, the writer of this book said at the beginning that he understands that this book is probably not going to be, even for some members of the church, something that they put on their best readers list, because he's challenging some of the things that even members of the church are saying in the 21st century about worship, about gender roles, about everything that in the past we've held to be true, but now the culture is trying to change, and he's trying to reinstill what's being said. Remember, he is saying that this book is entitled Churches in the Shape of Scripture. He's trying to do it the scriptural way, not the cultural way. And because of that, there are a lot of people that are walking away from the text and getting into wanting to get along with their friends in other churches, or just wanting to look at things differently because maybe they don't like what the Bible says about certain things. And that's tough, but they've got to change their heart about that if they're going to be pleasing to God. I want to say something about what the Bible says with regard to equal nature, equal salvation, and yet different roles. I want to talk about Jesus as head of the church. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's something that you've probably... you probably overlooked, and I think this helps us understand gender roles. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Paul's talking about principles of public prayer here, and there's some conversations about women and the head covering, and there's also later on a conversation of women who pray or prophesy in public, and then there are other conversations in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a prophecy about speaking in tongues. And apparently, of course, there were women that had spiritual gifts, and those gifts were used by the church at times. But there's never any evidence anywhere that any woman ever led in public worship, even with regard to the spiritual gifts that were sometimes given to the church, both men and women. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says very plainly that women are to keep silent in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says that he does not permit for a man to teach a man, or to speak above a man, to usurp the authority that's been given to the man in the public worship or in the public place. 1 Corinthians 14, he says that if a wife has something to say, she should ask her husband at home about that. And then if people want to challenge whether or not Paul was just talking like Paul, or if he was giving the will of God, he says right there in verse 37, 1 Corinthians 14, "These things that I am telling you are things that are commanded by the Lord." So this is not what has been often said, well, this is just Paul's chauvinistic opinion, his anti-women speech. It's not. Paul was just handing down to the churches the things that God had ordained with regard to structure. And he says also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this is what all the churches practice, and this is what all the churches teach, and what he teaches in all the churches. So here in 1 Corinthians 11, we look at is who? Christ. And the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So we see it as, if we are saying mankind, who is the head of mankind in verse 3? It's Christ. And man, he's probably talking specifically about males. But we understand that, in the home, that the male is supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home. In Genesis chapter 2, the role that the woman was to play, that Eve was to play to the man, was to help him. It wasn't to have authority over him, but it was to be a helper, walking side by side. It wasn't to be a degraded, knocked down, blind follower who's being beaten down all the time and has no opinion. You know, I think the minute people that already have the hair on the back of their neck standing up because they have this opinion about having to push that role and strengthen that role and change that role, that no one should ever be submissive to anyone. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Look at the end of verse 3 again. Do you see what Christ is at the end of verse 3? He's submissive. He's submissive. Who's he submitting to? Was Christ less equal than God? Read Philippians 2 and verse 5. What does it say? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, not considering it robbery to be equal with God, did what? He made himself of no reputation. What did Jesus do in order to fulfill the plan of God? He submitted himself, didn't he? And he's also the head. So what we see, here's what we see. We see Christ as the head. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. For the husband is what? Head of the wife, even also as Christ is head of the church. The Bible actually says that Christ is both head of the church, and yet he's also submissive. What the Bible is saying is that if men want to fulfill their proper gender roles, they need to be like Christ. And if women want to fulfill their proper gender roles, they need to be like Christ. Now, when you think about Jesus Christ as head of the church, I want you to think about him in his whole life. What kind of demeanor did he display? I'm just talking to you men now, because this is on you. You're supposed to love your wives as Christ loved the church. What kind of demeanor did he display? He was humble. Give me something else. Patient. Compassionate. Loving. Serving. Forgiving. Now, you ladies, as if this would describe your husband, would you follow a man like that? Now, here's what I think that has happened in our society that's partly pushed that what we would call at one time the women's lib movement into wanting to kind of overtake some of the roles that men had classically been given in our society. And again, I'm telling you, probably I hope that no one comes out of here screaming, but I'm telling you that if I was talking to certain groups of people right now, they would probably want to pick me up and tar and feather me and take me out of this building. I'm just telling you, it's fact. But that's a risk I'm willing to take. Yeah, go ahead, Rose. Yes. You are allowed to speak. Well, we're talking about, we probably need to be more specific about what we're teaching here. I'm starting kind of with, I'm trying to give everyone an overall view of just the way that we tend to look at things. But we can get more specific when we get to 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 and explain specific reasons why Paul was saying certain things about a woman's role in the public worship, okay? And I need to get there, okay, instead of talking in generalizations. So I'll try to get there. But here's what I want to say. I think one of the reasons why there has been such a push from the female perspective is because men were not doing what they should have been doing in the first place. And that is, they were not acting like Christ to their spouses. That they were using the God-given authority of leading, and they had abused it, and therefore the women did feel beaten down. Let me tell you something, men. Your wife has an opinion, and she has a right to an opinion, and it should be included in the decisions that you make. You should not yell and scream at her. You should not always feel like you have to put your foot down and prove that you're the man to her. You should act like Jesus acts. And if you do that, she's probably not going to fight back much. Because Christ is an example that anyone would be willing to follow and anyone would be willing to love. So to be gentle, to be sacrificial, to lead by example, to serve, to adore, to understand, to care, to be compassionate. If men displayed all these things in their God-given roles, then I just feel like in kind women would respond to that in a way that we would not feel as abrasive or trying to take that God-given headship away from him. That's why I'm saying that Christ isn't just the head, he is the head. But Christ is also an example of submission, and women need to also see that they don't have to try and change what God wants to be done. Did Jesus try to change God's plan and God's role for him? Did he say, it didn't mean he necessarily wanted it, because it meant the cross. But at the end of the day, he said, not my will, but thine be done, because he understood that the will of God was greater. And because I'm not a woman, I can't speak for you women. I can only speak for the men. I don't know what you feel. I don't know how you feel. But I have learned over the years that a woman that wants to please the Lord will follow the Bible and want to fulfill her role as the woman of the house in the way that God designed it. That's what I've learned. And I've always felt I had the highest respect for the women who had the respect for the Lord's way about those things. Okay, let's talk. We can talk about some specifics here. Maybe this will help. So turn to 1 Corinthians 14 if you want, and 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's a commentary by a well-known evangelical scholar who emphasized the principle of male headship and female submission is an eternal principle that every congregation and every culture and every generation must acknowledge and reflect. He then suggested, however, that he's correct about that. In other words, like was being said just a few minutes ago, has God's word changed in any generation or culture? Does time or does society or does moving ideas in our society, unless it's been rewritten or retranslated? But then this is what this man suggested. He said that different cultures may express the principle in different ways, which means among God's people, the outward expressions of the principle of male headship and female submission may differ from culture to culture. And here's what it boiled down to. He suggested that Paul's rules for women in the church, may have been a first century outward expression of the principle of female submission. And if that's true, we don't have to follow those rules if they don't culturally express the principle of female submission where we live. According to him, instead of adopting first century cultural expressions of female submission, we must adopt our cultural expressions of it. And that's where, of course, we get lost. Because in 21st century American culture, we have a group of people that intensely reject the principle of male headship and female submission. So we don't really have any cultural expressions of male headship and female submission, you see. And because of that, if we're waiting for a culture to have an outward expression of a biblical principle and that principle, that expression is lacking, the biblical principle still stands in the absence of it. So one of the things that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a woman would wear a veil in public. It was showing a cultural and social expression of the fact that she was submissive to her husband and belonged only to him, right? Do people wear the veil today to show that in our American 21st century culture? No, they don't. So does that mean since we don't wear a veil that women don't have to submit to their husbands? See, that's kind of what he's saying, if there's no cultural expression of it. Paul dealt with the cultural expressions of it so he could explain the principle. But the principle was the thing that lasted. And I submit to you that it lasts throughout generations and in every church and in every situation. I can't believe we're already to a bell ringing. Can we go another 30 minutes? Okay, 1 Corinthians 14. What's really interesting here is he has in 1 Corinthians 14 some rules. He has rules for tongue speakers, he has rules for prophets, and he has rules for women. The rules for tongue speakers is there can be no more than three completely that are going to be involved in the assembled church to speak. By the way, he is talking about when the church comes together in the public assembly here. It goes all the way back to chapter 11 when he dealt with the Lord's Supper, and he continues to talk about it. So this is in the context of the assembled church on first day of the week worship, okay? So what I would say to Rose's question about Bible class is we understand when the church is meeting together in public assembly and the entire church is gathered together. Even right now here on Wednesday night, we have members of the church that are in other parts of our building that have not assembled together, and we would not consider this a corporate worship of the church. We have examples of when the entire church is assembled together in one place and principles that fall directly within that category. And a Bible class would not be a situation in which it would be wrong for a woman to speak unless she got up here and was teaching above the authority of a man, that's 1 Timothy chapter 2, okay? But any woman that speaks up in a situation like this, I'm standing up here under the authority of the elders to teach this class as a male individual, and therefore would not be usurping anything, only just adding to the conversation. And we're supposed to be in a Bible study get together here, and so everybody's input matters. And I've found over the years that women read the Bible more than the men do, for the most part, and probably need to be listened to, especially in Bible classes, more. Because they're very dedicated to the reading of the scriptures. I guarantee you that in this congregation, more women have read the Bible this year than men have. And I'm not trying to beat you men up about that, but you guys just need to step up. That's all I'm saying. I've seen that to be true every single place I've ever been. Okay, so there's rules for tongue speakers. There's rules for prophets. And there's rules for women. Paul's speaking in church rules for women appear to be just as simple and straightforward as his rules for tongue speakers and prophets. Rule number one is they are not permitted to speak. They are to keep silent. And that's the end. That's it. There's no rule two or three. He says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, verses 33 and 34. For they are not permitted to speak, but it should be in submission, as the law also says. Now, we take a look at Paul's reasoning behind the rule. First, the reasoning is because this is what his practice is in all the churches. And I would submit to you that everything that was taught in the New Testament first century church was taught to all the churches in the same way, led by the same Spirit. That God wasn't saying to Paul in one place, you tell him this, and to Titus, say this in some other place, or to Timothy, or to Peter, or one of the others. Some have suggested that Paul forbids women in Corinth from speaking in the church assembly only because it was offensive in Corinthian culture, that his instructions don't apply in cultures where it's not offensive for women to speak publicly in church. The reason why that line of reasoning is not going to take is because he says this is not only in all churches, but if it's to be in all churches, that means that culture has nothing to do with the rule, because the church spread to various cultures even in that day. Every church, every location, every culture was expected to follow the same rules. Okay, here's a second reason for telling women not to speak in the church assembly. It says because they should be in submission, as the law also says. It zeroes in on the fundamental reason behind the rule. It shows that it has everything to do with God's permanent design of male headship and female submission. And when Paul refers to the law, he usually means the law of Moses. By citing the law to support the principle, he seems to be saying that female submission has always been and always will be. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where does he go? He goes all the way back to the creative act of God. And he said that this is the role of men and this is the role of women. And he wants us to stay with our gendered roles. I have so much more to say. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 just for a second. This is Principles for Public Worship. And look, all the way back to verse 1. It's just not going to happen. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Just read verses 12 and all the way through 14, really, and understand that it's not talking about culture here. He's talking about the creative act of God, that authority is not to be had, but there to remain in silence. And it is ordered by creation, but it has nothing to do with value. In fact, the word head, the kapale, means it's an order. It's not superior. It means just to be in order of something, to be chief of something, to be the leader. So, I know we quit with this tonight, but men be leaders. And if men be leaders the way that they're supposed to lead, like Christ led, then I don't think that we would have any objection from the women as to what we're supposed to be doing. I'm just going to tell you right now that women don't have any authority to be leading in public worship.